glorious. It just doesn't get any better than the truths of Romans 8. And over these past few months, we have been ministered to so deeply by this glorious chapter in God's Word. God has helped us. God has strengthened us. God has given us hope in His Word. Eugene, thank you for memorizing God's Word. Thank you for your commitment to God's Word. And to many others as well who have set out to memorize this chapter and have done this, thank you for hiding God's Word in your heart. And if you made it part way or if you never started, guess what? It's not too late to start. You can still get in on memorizing this, and you will not regret any time that is spent living in this glorious chapter. It's a chapter that many have said is the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. J.I. Packer says that the book of Romans is the high peak of Scripture, and that Romans 8 is the high peak of the book of Romans. So it's the high peak of the highest peak in Scripture. Pastor John Piper calls this chapter the Great Eight. The Great Eight is Romans 8, and he gives a list of reasons. This is John Piper, why Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Here are five of those reasons he gives. One, there is no other chapter that more deeply or fully deals with the brokenness of the physical universe and how it got that way and what will become of it. Two, there is no chapter that expresses with more clarity or power the infallible and unbreakable linkages in our salvation from predestination to glorification. Three, there is no other chapter that combines the intercession of the Holy Spirit in us with the intercession of the Son for us in the service of the never-failing love of God the Father over us. Four, there is no chapter that more explicitly and repeatedly juxtaposes the necessary horrors of our suffering with the utterly assured grandeur of our glory, that moves with such force through suffering to a crescendo of unshakable hope in the love of God. And five, there is no chapter with a more sustained litany of privileges, securities, and assurances to hold us firmly in the keeping love of God. Throughout this chapter, we have heard God addressing us as our Father. You haven't heard Romans 8 until you have heard it as words spoken over us from our Father in heaven. He comes to us and He speaks these glorious, tender truths over us, reminding us throughout the entirety of this chapter of these great truths. There is now no condemnation for you, my child, because you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, you have been set free from the curse and the power of sin. Verse 2, and God says, I have done for you what the law could not do when I sent my Son to die the penalty that you deserve for your many sins. Verse 3, and He says, I've given you my Spirit that you might know even now life and peace. Verse 6, and child, one day my Spirit will give life to your mortal body in the resurrection. Verse 11, He says, I have done it all, and because I have done it all, the only debt you now have is to live by the power of the Spirit that I have given you. Verse 12, He says that the Spirit's power will help you to kill sin. Verse 13, His power will prove that you are my sons. Verse 14, His Spirit will witness with your spirit that you are indeed my beloved children. Verse 16, and says our Father, do you know what it means? That you are my children. You are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, with an inheritance of glory that is waiting for you in heaven. Verse 17, the suffering and the groaning of this fallen world, the suffering that burdens your hearts even today, is not worth comparing with the glory that is to come. Verse 18. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. God knows that. He says that. This world is broken and it's groaning. But my child, there is hope. One day the whole creation will be set free. Verse 21. One day your body will be redeemed. Verse 23. One day all things will be made new by my power, says the Lord. And in the meantime, my spirit is going to help you in your weakness. Verse 26. And intercede for you. Verse 27. And I am working everything for your good. Verse 28. Before you were born, I set my love upon you and chose you and determined that you would be made like my son. Verse 29. Therefore, your future glorification is certain and my plan for you cannot fail. Verse 30. I am for you. Verse 31. I gave my son for you. Verse 32. Christ Jesus died, rose, reigns, and intercedes for you forever. Verse 34. And therefore, and now we arrive at our text, the climax of the chapter in verses 35 through 39. Nothing in all the earth can separate you from my love in Christ Jesus, says our Father. Nothing can separate you from his love. Verses 31 through 39 have been called the Christian's triumph song. And the goal of this passage, what God himself is after in every one of our hearts today, is to give us indestructible confidence that we will never be separated from the love of God. And it is God's heart for us, his desire for us, that this confidence would remain in the midst of sorrows and suffering, and that it would function for us today and every day of our lives. This confidence functioning just as it did for George Matheson. George Matheson was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1842. And by the age of 18, he was totally blind. In spite of that disability, he went on to be quite an accomplished Bible scholar and teacher. He had been engaged as a teenager to be married. But when his fiance discovered that he was going to be blind, she left him. And Matheson was devastated. He was heartbroken. And the story goes that Matheson's sister took on a primary role of caring for him in his blindness. Years later, however, Matheson's sister was engaged to be married. And when that came, both the reality of her marriage, the absence of his marriage, and a caretaker moving on, he was reminded of the heartbreak of the former relationship that he had lost. And with his sister entering marriage, this wound was now fresh, and years later still grieving that his desire to be married had not been fulfilled. And yet he knew, even as he sat down that night before his sister's wedding, he knew that marriage does not complete or satisfy us most deeply. He knew that only the love of Christ can do that. And so on that night before his sister's wedding, in the midst of his sorrow and distress, he wrote what is in fact one of the great hymns of the 19th century, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." In the midst of this great sorrow, here's a moment, and it's that kind of moment that every one of us will face in our own distinct way. In that moment of difficulty, in that moment of sorrow and distress, he had this unshakable hope in the love of God. And the question for us today is, do you have that confidence that marks your life and that marks your heart today? Has your weary soul found rest in knowing that there is a love that will never let you go? The indescribable, life-altering teaching of this passage, these verses, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. And Paul puts it in a rhetorical question, just as he has throughout this section. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then here he presses further and lists the categories and experiences that pose the greatest threat to our sense of security. What are the realities that we might consider as most likely to come between us and the love of Christ? Verse 35 gives seven possible candidates. Paul himself experienced these things and much more. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, a quote from Psalm 44, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here we have a very clear statement of the fact that we will face great pressures and difficulties in life. You can count on it, both now and in the future. The people of God, that quote from Psalm 44 is a description of the people of God. The people of God are killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Consider these experiences that are listed in verse 35. Let's just look at each one of these words here. Tribulation, that word covers trials of many kinds. The word simply means great trouble. What if I face some hardship in life and don't move toward God, but drift away from him? And what if I grow bitter and reject him? Will tribulation separate me from God's love? Distress is then the next word that's given there. That can be emotional, psychological, physical. It includes pain and loneliness. The accent in that word, distress, is more of an inward condition. Will distress separate me from God's love? Then persecution. Persecution is being mistreated by others because of our allegiance to Christ. It refers to the pressures of a hostile world that are sure to come. Over the next 50 years, it is quite likely that we will observe the increase of persecution in the U.S. And so, if our culture continues to decline and Christians are not only receiving ridicule, but also fines and lawsuits and lost jobs and arrests and imprisonment, will I have strength to stand for Christ? Will persecution separate me from God's love? Then famine and nakedness. Have in view the question of provision. Will I have food and clothing? Will I have enough money to take care of myself and my family? Will a lack of provision separate me from God's love? And then danger and sword are those things that can kill us or threaten our safety. Death is the last great enemy which awaits us all. Will danger and death separate us from God's love? Christian, the Bible does not teach that if God loves you, life will be easy. Suffering is real. Life is often painful and heartbreaking and fearful and challenging. And the point here is not simply that we will suffer, but that these experiences may raise questions and fears in our minds regarding our security in the love of Christ. There is so much insecurity in the world today, and it's because of these very realities. Who knows what hardships may come? Who knows what trials await us? Who knows what persecution we will endure? And if we experience these things, how can we know God loves us? If you love someone, doesn't that mean you do everything you can to protect them from physical harm? And doesn't the Sermon on the Mount say that God will provide food and clothing because he cares for us? So doesn't inadequate food and clothing, the famine and nakedness mentioned here, mean that God doesn't love us? Do these experiences, some of them known by us today, do these experiences mean that a loving God has abandoned us? We are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. How can we know that the love of God has not abandoned us? That we have not been severed from his love and that we will not be severed from his love? How can we know? And here is where we must remember that who shall separate us from the love of Christ is not the first question that Paul asked in this section. And the truths behind the other questions that he just asked reveal the nature of God's love. What is the love of God? God's love doesn't simply mean that he feels a certain way about you, although that's true. It means he has taken action in Christ to secure a certain future for you in his love. Question one is in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? So you know no opposition will ultimately succeed, because no matter who is against you, the sovereign Lord of the universe has declared that he is always for you. He is not against you in Christ. Question two, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has already given us his son, which is the greatest gift imaginable because of the infinite love that he has for his son. There is no greater gift. There is nothing more costly to God than to turn his anger upon the joy of heaven and to curse the blessed one and to cast the radiance of glory into darkness. His own son. He did not spare his own son. And therefore, if God did the greater thing for us in his love, as we have seen, he will most certainly do lesser things in that same love. I love what J.I. Packer wrote, a glorious chapter on Romans 8 in his book, Knowing God. And in that chapter, I love what Packer says about that phrase, he will give us all things. Take this and receive this today. The meaning of he will give us all things can be put thus. One day, we shall see that nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied us. And that nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced that happiness has been left with us. God will give us all things. And question three is in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Question four is in verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That truth is given that we might know this is the love of God for you. Trials are certain, yes, but the love of God is certain as well. God is forever for you. He did not spare his son, but gave him up to die that death that we deserve, so that your penalty for sin and my penalty for sin might be born in full, paid in full. And not only did he graciously give his son, he will graciously give us all things so that nothing that could have increased your eternal happiness will be denied you. And no one can condemn you. The Christ who died was raised, and he ever lives above to intercede for you. This is the truth of the love of God. This is the truth of what he has done for us in Christ. And it is in light of those truths that Paul can consider every imaginable threat to our security in the love of God and say no in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That phrase, in these things, all of these sufferings, these distress, this tribulation, these great trials, in these things, we are more than conquerors. Meaning, you don't have to wait to be more than conqueror. We are now more than conquerors. And we are not more than conquerors in spite of distress and persecution and hardship and trials of many kinds. We are more than conquerors in the midst and through and because of the sufferings that we share in, that Christ himself has suffered before us. Verses 38 and 39 are the glorious truth of God for every one of us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. In case I left anything out, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that phrase, I am sure. It's an expression of confidence. Paul's able to say, I am convinced. I am absolutely certain. There is not a doubt in my mind, Paul says, that God will keep me in his love. And that phrase, I am sure, is a call to confidence from each one of us who are in Christ today. I am sure. Can you say it? I am sure. There's not a doubt in my mind. I will remain steadfast in the love of Christ. And the reason for that, here's what John Stott says. Our confidence is not in our love for God, which is frail, fickle, and faltering, but in his love for us, which is steadfast, faithful, and preserving. That's our confidence. J.I. Packer, in that same chapter I mentioned earlier, says this, commenting on this verse, your faith will not fail while God sustains it. And hear this, you are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. You're not strong enough to fall away because God has made a promise. Because God has said that nothing will separate you from his love. Nothing in all the earth is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's take that truth and of God's unbreakable love in Christ and apply it to just three of the categories given in verse 38. So we do this moving toward a close. Three categories: death, eternal, earthly rulers, and things to come, all right? Death, earthly rulers, and things to come. First, death. We know what it is to fear death. Death is that evil imposter, the last enemy to be destroyed. Paul is able to say that he is sure that, and that's what he begins with there, that neither death nor life. What did he know? He knew that in Christ, death had lost its sting. He's able to say elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He loves life and ministry in this world, and yet he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. to die is gain. How can he say that? Because of the death that Christ died for us. He died that we might never die the death that we deserve. So Octavius Winslow, commenting on this passage of scripture, explains when he says death received a death wound when Christ died. So that when you look to death, you face a conquered foe. He stands, that is, death stands at your side, a crownless king and waving a broken scepter. Your death shall be another victory over the believer's last foe. Planting your foot of faith upon his prostrate neck, you shall spring into glory more than a conqueror through him that loved you. For the believer, it is not death to die. At the moment of your death, you enter immediately into a more glorious and joyful existence. So that pastor and evangelist D.L. Moody once quipped, and I love it. He said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I am right now. We will be more alive on that day than we are right now. And in Hebrews 2, it says that through death, Christ has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And it is from the vantage point of these truths that we are able to join our voices with Paul and say, I am sure that death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second, earthly rulers. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers. Rulers can include both spiritual powers and earthly powers. So here it is. One of the most important things that you need to know about national and world leaders is that they are unable to sever us from God's love. And you know what that means? That should eliminate the sense of panic that we so often bring to cultural engagement. Christians do not have a joy that rises and falls based on whether a particular candidate wins an election or how any particular leader governs or what is going on among the nations. Our hope is not in rulers. Our ability to honor Christ is never contingent upon our possession of political power. Our security is found elsewhere. It's found in the love of Christ. And one of the implications this means, you must deliberately choose to think and talk more about the love of God than you do the problems of this world and the problems of this nation. Yes, political issues matter. Yes, racism is real. Yes, injustices abound. Yes, there are many local, national, and international issues that must concern us as Christians. But what captivates us are not the difficulties and the dangers of a fallen world, but the security and the peace we have in the unbreakable love of Christ. That's what has won our hearts. That's what has won our minds. That is the rock on which we stand that enables us to say, I am sure that earthly rulers cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more, and that is things to come. Things to come. Death or life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. This category involves everything that comes your way every day for the rest of your life. Whatever changes come, whatever losses you experience, whatever you presently fear, whatever troubles your heart as you look to the future, we are to view the days to come from the confident, joy-filled perspective of the unbreakable love of God. And if you find yourself today fearful about the future, one of the things I commend to you as a thinking exercise is to consider the long-term worst-case scenario. If greater sickness and pain is ahead, in a little while you will be perfectly healed. A new body will be given to you at the resurrection, full of strength and glory. If you enter into days of loneliness, soon we will gather together as all of God's people, reuniting with loved ones in Christ and enjoying fellowship with the Father forever. If loss is ahead, we will later come to know an inheritance that far surpasses all we have parted with in this life. If we come to know overwhelming sorrows, eternal gladness and ever-increasing joy will come with the bright tomorrow. If the love of others fails us, we know a love that will never fail. If death comes sooner than we thought, we will be with Christ, which is far better, and we will understand more of the perfect ways of the Lord than we presently do, and we will understand more of how all things were working for our good, and we will one day rise in victory over death, dwelling in a world in which death is no more, and the love of God satisfies our souls eternally. And it's that vision of the future that enables us to say, today, I am sure that things to come cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, friends, are you living now, this day, this moment, in the comfort and the security of knowing that the love of God for you is unbreakable, is unending? Do you feel that you are loved with the greatest love that this world has ever known? That is God's desire for you, that we together as his family, we together as his beloved children would know his great love, would rest and recline on his great love, would cast ourselves fully upon his great love and say with confidence and with full assurance, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for this hope that we have, this indestructible hope that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.